The Gospel reading may be found on page 1000 of the Church Bibles and is taken from Matthew chapter 28, verses 1 to 10. Page 1000. Hear the Gospel of the Lord according to St. Matthew. After the resurrection, after the Sabbath, at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus, who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, he has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you." So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly, Jesus met them. "Greetings," he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me." This is the Gospel of the Lord.
Thank you very much. Good morning, everybody. My name's Warwick Martin. I'm the curate here. Happy Easter to you all. Thank you very much. Do please turn to Matthew chapter 28. We're going to look at that together. Also, can I say that there is a children's sheet. It's at the back. It's mainly for sort of primary school upwards, though there is a little bit of colouring, etc., to do at the bottom on one side. So parents, do please grab that now for your kids if you would like. And feel free, as Steve said, to head out to the creche whenever you like. I won't be offended if you're heading out while I'm preaching. Don't worry, that's fine. But do grab those activity sheets if you like. And I shall just wait just for a second. Okay, let me pray as they're handing them out. Gracious Lord, we thank you for this happy day. We thank you for the greatest day in history. And as we think about it now and what it means for us, pray that you would speak to us by your Spirit and help us to respond in faith for Jesus' glory. Amen. Well, when I was a bit younger, probably towards the end of my sixth form, I was fortunate enough to complete my Duke of Edinburgh award, and I went up to St. James's Palace to receive my gold award from Prince Philip himself. It was a very exciting day. Now, when we got there, all the boys were briefed very, very carefully about how we should respond to him. Later on, I had what can only be described as a sort of a Homer Simpson moment. You know, where you say something and then you go, "Dah!" Because we all got together. Well, the boys were all in groups, and Prince Philip came round and he asked a question. I didn't hear it. And then I totally forgot the proper response. And I said, "You what?" And then realising my school by error, I tried to redeem it with, "Sir?" It was the first and only time I've ever met royalty, and I didn't exactly cover myself in glory. It was the wrong response. But it seems to me that responding to royalty is very much at the heart of our passage this morning. though clearly a very different kind of royalty to Prince Philip. Excuse me. How should we respond to Christ Jesus, to God's risen, eternal King? You know, the 2011 UK census revealed that 11% less people were claiming now to be Christians, as well as a 10% rise in those professing no religion. Moreover, in a follow-up poll, apparently less than a third of those who ticked Christian actually believe in the resurrection or the Christian teachings. The rest apparently ticked the box because they thought that they were a good person. That's why they ticked it. Alarming statistics. And so sadly, it seems as if Britain is increasingly responding to Jesus either with indifference or with a more conscious objection. But what about us? How do we respond to the risen Jesus? How should we respond? And why? Well, I think the answers lie in Matthew's account of Jesus' resurrection, which we celebrate today. And as we look at that passage, we will see first in verses 1 to 4 that Matthew takes us to the nature of the resurrection. And then in verses 5 to 11, to the response. So first, the nature of the resurrection. What was it that he said happened? Verse 1, very early on that Easter morning, the two Marys headed to the tomb. They were in for a surprise. Verse 2, there was a violent earthquake as an angel descended, dressed in dazzling white, who rolled back the stone to reveal the empty tomb. Jesus had risen. And then I love Matthew's irony in verse 4, because you see, the Romans had posted guards at the tomb because they feared that the disciples were going to steal the body. And yet here were the guards, supposed to strike fear into others, themselves now afraid, and supposed to be guarding a dead man who is now alive, and they were like the dead men. It's a reminder that God's power is far beyond even the most powerful on earth, and we ignore his sovereignty at our peril. Well, the women get to the tomb, and verse 6, the angel delivers this astonishing announcement. He's not here. He has risen, just as he said. You know, three times earlier in Matthew's gospel, Jesus predicts his death and resurrection. Now, anyone can predict their death. We can all do that. But their resurrection, well, that's a different ball game. But Jesus' resurrection happened just as he said. His words can be trusted. So when Jesus says he's God's Son and King, we can trust him. When Jesus says he's the only way to salvation and to heaven, we can trust him. His words can be trusted. His resurrection confirms it. And note too that this was a physical resurrection. When Jesus returned, he was no ghost. Have a look at verse 9. What did the women do when they met the risen Jesus? They clasped his feet. These were feet that you could touch, that you could grab. And elsewhere we read of the risen Jesus breaking bread, eating and drinking. He was no ghost. The risen Jesus had a real physical body. He had defeated death, which of course makes sense. Because you see, death came into the world as a punishment for sin. But on the cross, Jesus paid the price in full for our sin. So if there's no more penalty to pay, if sin and death have been dealt with forever, well, it's logical that he would rise again to new life. And as he rose again, so will we. We will rise again to new life if we are trusting in him, which is great, great news. You know, just this week, I visited somebody in hospital. once an intelligent, highly, highly capable person, and now unable to string a coherent sentence together and needing a Zimmer to get around. My heart went out to them. It is so sad. And I know firsthand how painful death is. I know firsthand how much it stings. And that is why Jesus' resurrection is such good news. Because death wasn't the end for Jesus, so it won't be the end for us if we are trusting in him. There will be life beyond the grave. First in heaven, and then when Jesus returns in glorious new physical resurrection bodies, just like his, that'll never grow old, that'll never deteriorate, that will never suffer again. In him, death loses its sting, and we need not fear it. What hope we have in the risen Jesus of new life. Well, what an incredible day that first Easter must have been. I wonder, have you ever had one of those turnaround days? On September the 11th, 2001, Sujo John's pregnant wife left for work, just like any other day. She was going to work in Tower 2 of the World Trade Center. A little while later, the planes hit. And as those horrific scenes played out in front of her husband's eyes, he tried her mobile. No answer. He kept hitting redial again and again and again. And there was no answer again and again and again. And John said, "I thought for sure my wife was dead. It was just so overwhelming. Thinking that she's dead. Thinking that the child she's carrying is dead." And then his mobile rang. It was her caller ID. He heard her voice. She was okay. "It was the most incredible moment," he said, knowing that she was alive. As despair turned to joy, and he effectively got his wife back from the dead. Now, likewise, for those women on that first Easter morning, but far more so, despair turned to joy as they got Jesus back from the dead. On that first Good Friday, he really had died, taking our place, paying the price for our sins, and carrying the judgment, carrying our judgment on his shoulders. And then that first Easter Sunday morning, Jesus really was alive again. The tomb was gloriously empty, proving that he'd paid for our sin in full, proving that he had destroyed death, proving that he and he alone brings us salvation and eternal life. I wonder what your response is to the resurrection. If you're skeptical, well, why not check out the evidence? I think it stands up to the scrutiny. It was one of the main reasons that I myself became a Christian. So first then, the nature of the resurrection. And then secondly, in verses 5 to 11, the response. Verse 8, the women hurried off from the tomb to tell the disciples. I bet they did. I bet they ran like the wind. And then verse 9, these four little words, suddenly Jesus met them. What a moment! Back from the dead. "Greetings," he said. How did they respond? Verse 9. They worshipped him. It's a common theme throughout Matthew, worshipping the king. Right back from chapter 2 with the Magi worshipping the baby Jesus, through to these women clasping his feet and worshipping him. What about us? As we encounter the risen Jesus in the pages of Scripture, do we worship him? You see, the resurrection not only attests gloriously to the fact that Jesus is our Saviour King, but more importantly, that he is Lord of all. We've seen a glimpse of that already with the Roman guards scared to death by the power of God. But we see it clearly a few verses later in verse 18. just outside our passage. It's spelt out for us. Jesus came to his disciples and he said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." Jesus has all authority over my life, over your life, over David Cameron, over President Obama, over the most powerful, influential people on earth. He has authority over them all. He is far greater than we could ever imagine. And one day we will see him exercise that authority. As we heard in our other reading in Acts chapter 10, verse 42, he is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. One day the Lord of all is going to return to renew all things, and we'll be accountable to him. He'll determine where we'll spend eternity. But if we've trusted in him, we need not fear, because as we hear later in that passage, everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins and salvation through his name. The risen Jesus, then, is Lord of all, and we ought to worship him. Sadly, of course, not everybody does. I was reading this week of a newly identified psychological condition called CWS, or Celebrity Worship Syndrome. It's also known as Mad Icon Disease, apparently. They reckon that one in three people is obsessed with someone in the public eye. From your classic film stars and pop stars like George Clooney and J-Lo, to more unlikely objects of affection like Mo Mollem and Tony Blair. The mind boggles. But what was interesting was how they defined worship as something that affects daily life. Because though the object of worship is horribly, horribly wrong, the nature of it is right. The biblical picture of worship is it's a whole life thing. You know, worshipping Jesus isn't just something that we do on a Sunday or at Christmas and Easter. It's about putting him first in all of our lives. What we say, what we watch, what we listen to, what we do with our bodies, how we spend our time and money. When we're at home or at the office, at school, having coffee with our friends, playing sport, wherever it might be. Jesus should be Lord of it all, and we are to conform to his standards and not the world's. So on this glorious Easter morning, as we celebrate the risen King, the Lord of all, who conquered death to rescue us, to bring us peace with God forever and eternal life, how do we respond? We worship him. Maybe that's coming to Jesus for the first time, turning to him, trusting in him, that he died for our sin and receiving that forgiveness and new life. Maybe it's admitting that we're holding part of our life back from him and handing it over to him in worship, in true worship. Or maybe it's asking God to help us to keep going, to keep worshiping him faithfully day by day, drawing on God's mercy and grace and strength for our strength and motivation, which we see so clearly today. You know, as I close, Billy Graham's wife placed a card above the kitchen sink, and it said, "Divine worship offered here, 3 times daily. I think it's a great idea. That's why most of you will have found a little post-it note inside your service sheets saying, "Divine worship offered here." Where will you stick yours? On the fridge door? Next to the PC? In the car? Or your school desk? Where will you stick yours? Friends, God's King has risen. He is reigning now, and one day he will return. So let's worship him. Let me pray. Gracious Lord, we thank you for your risen, conquering Son, the Lord of all, with all authority in heaven and on earth. Help us, Lord, if we're not sure, to explore the resurrection further. And if we are, help us to love and trust and worship him, the Lord Jesus, our Saviour King, with all of our lives. For his glory, amen.